Hey, good morning, everybody. Glad to see you, and welcome today to the First Colony Church of Christ and to our very first service. Glad to have you with us, and coming up here to join me today is Theron Hutton, because here at the outset, I just want to have a chance for you to hear from Theron. Theron is one of our missionaries, and he and his wife, Sarah, and their wonderful children are serving us in Uganda, where because of your faithfulness and your generosity, we've had a presence there since 1997. As a brief reminder, let me put some items up here on the screen. There you go. Uganda is in Africa. All right, here you get a shot. Go back to the big Africa slide there for a moment. Okay, there you go. So there you see where Uganda is. And now let's break it down to Uganda and... there's the town of Imbarara, and that's sort of the headquarters of our mission work. But out from Imbarara, our mission team there deals with the Ankole region, which is a sizable number of people, and well over 20 churches have been established. Theron is a medical doctor. He is a faithful, fine Christian. I tell you what, he is a champ in every way, and I'm thankful that we can partner with you because you're continuing such a great work there. Would you please welcome Theron today? All right, Theron, just a couple of questions here. We'll be up here in just a few moments, and that is, first of all, right now, what's the most fulfilling, rewarding aspect of your work there in Uganda?
Thanks, Ronnie. Well, that's a good question, and I have many fulfilling, rewarding things that I get to do every day. I recently heard it expressed in this way: a good missionary is a lot like a tour guide, and one of your jobs, wherever you are, is to point out the things that God has been and is doing in the places, in the place that you live. And in that sense, I like my job because I get to live with people, walk with them, kind of live life with them, and together we point out the ways in which God is working in their lives, in their families, and in their communities. And in that sense, I feel a bit like a tour guide and saying, not what have I brought here, but what is God doing and what can we discover that He is doing together. Another amazing thing that I get to do is share God's word with people. And that has actually impacted me in an unexpected way. Often we go and we say we're going to impart some knowledge on the people we're working with, and certainly that happens on some level. But seeing scripture through another culture's eyes is a life-changing opportunity. I live in a place where they actually have kings. And so stories about kings that they can relate back to me through their eyes really bring scripture alive in new ways to, I think, both of us. I live in a place where when a son goes away to get married, his father actually builds a room next to his house for the son and his bride to come back and live. So stories like that from the Bible have new meaning. I live in a place where animals, goats, and sheep are around every day. Stories about goats and sheep come alive in new ways. And so one of the things I really love about what we get to do is share scripture, see what God is doing, and as we're doing that with one another, see those stories come alive in new ways that I've never known because of where I come from, but I get to see through the eyes of the people in a different culture and see how God is speaking truth in their lives as well. So that is one of the greatest things I get to do.
And of course, another family there in Uganda is the Tucker family, and Will Tucker was involved in an automobile accident some time ago. How's he doing?
That's right. Will is doing well. We had some scary couple of hours there where we were worried about him, but he is doing well. God is certainly good and protected them and their family, and he's made a full and complete recovery, so we praise God for that.
Absolutely. All right. One more question here, and that is, how can we really support you in every way? How can we really support the work there in Uganda? How can we make you feel it?
Well, that's a hard question to answer because, honestly, First Colony is literally famous around the missions community for its support that it already gives to its missionaries, our family and others included. Of course, the financial support is so wonderful and so needed and a blessing, but the continued communication via email and letters, those things are just such an encouragement. It's not cliche to say it. The prayers are so meaningful to have, you know, hundreds of families back here praying for the work there really is significant and meaningful. And I would ask that you not forget the importance of praying, of thinking about the work that's going on, of staying, I think, enthusiastic about it. I think there is a tendency sometimes when you're a place for a long time, it almost becomes a bit routine. But stay encouraged and know that God is doing things through you in Uganda. And at this point, it's even the Ugandans themselves that are catching a vision for God's mission and becoming themselves missionaries in different places, whether it be back in their villages and other regions. And so stay encouraged, stay enthusiastic about the work that is maturing and maybe looking different now than it did in 1997. So, yeah.
Okay. All right. Theron, again, we're really glad to have you and Sarah and your family home for a little bit on furlough. I hope you get a lot of refreshment. We really appreciate the work you're doing. You're doing a great work. It's our honor and privilege to be in partnership with you. And gang, I just want you to know, Theron, I really believe he's a modern-day Luke. he's a preacher, teacher, physician, missionary. We love you. We honor you. Thank you. And thanks for coming up here today. Let's express
you,
again,
Ryan,
our appreciation to Theron. And again, church, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness, your support over the years. You make so many good things happen. Well, I've got like a 5-minute sermon today, so let me give it April Fools. But it's an important one, okay? It's very, very important. So not 5 minutes, a little more. This is an important message from a text that's often overlooked, and it's sometimes made to say things it's not intended to say, and we're going to take a look at it today from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay, the issue of legal action is a rampant issue in our nation. We have a lot of reality TV shows that are based in a courtroom. Everybody in the room's heard of the People's Court. Everybody in the room has heard of Judge Judy. She even has a star on the Hollywood Walk of Fame. And perhaps you even like movies or TV shows that are based in a courtroom. Maybe you've not seen the movie, but I guarantee you, you've seen that scene where Tom Cruise's character looks at Jack Nicholson's character and he says, "I want the truth." And Jack Nicholson's character says, "Yeah, you like those shows too." By all accounts, America has become the most prone to file suit society on the face of the earth. We even have websites like whocanisue.com and its competitor, sueeasy.com. First century Greece, where the city of Corinth was located, was actually a lawsuit-happy culture. Going to court was common and normal. It was even considered entertainment, and some people would even dare you to take them. That's why so many lawsuits occurred. And things, listen, had gotten so bad in the Corinthian church that brothers and sisters within the same church are going to court against one another, just like the rest of the culture. And instead of living by a new value system, where if I promise you something, I keep my promise. If I say I'm going to do a job for you, I try to do that job. And rather than living honorably and peaceably, they're allowing the culture to affect them. Now, let me be very, very clear at the outset. I think it's really, really good to do business with one another. I think that's a fantastic thing. I love to do business with fellow church members. When the Bible talks about giving preference to one another, honoring one another, you know, if I can do business with you as opposed to somebody else, I love to do business with fellow church members. But what happens when somebody doesn't do a good job? When somebody doesn't follow through? When someone doesn't meet expectations? When someone doesn't complete the work? Or they don't get paid for the work they did? I ask you to repair my roof. You do it, and I don't pay you. How should Christians respond? Particularly when something has gone wrong in a business sense with another believer within their church. And so the question is, when you've got conflict, how do you deal with it? All right? And that's the setting of the passage we'll be in today. Now, let me make a few preliminary observations. Here we go. Number one, we're all called by Jesus, but we're also caught in conflict. Number one, where two or three gather in Jesus' name, you just need to know there will be conflict, and that doesn't need to alarm you. You do need to become good at it so that you can lower the noise. But even among believers, conflict will occur. It's normal. It's natural. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is where conflict is handled effectively and in a way that respects relationships. Where I say, I'm committed to you. If I'm not committed to you, any old source of conflict will become a reason for me to sever the relationship. You know what the number one cause of conflict is, don't you? Simply personality clashes. That's it. We approach life differently. Second most frequent cause of conflict, perceptions. And by the way, I hope you don't believe the lie that perception is reality. Listen carefully. Perception is not reality. That's what advertisers want you to believe. The advertising community wants you to believe that, if I don't buy that item, I'm a loser. Perception is not reality. Perception is simply perception. You may see my wife from a distance and think, I think she's a low-down cheating scoundrel. That's your perception. It's not reality. So you better hold your perceptions loosely and err on the side of trust. Otherwise, you'll treat everybody like a suspect. And your brothers and sisters in Christ don't deserve to be treated like suspects. Secondly, too much conflict is dysfunctional. And if you're a walking argument, you got to look in the mirror on that thing. Thirdly, too little conflict is dysfunctional. This is where you become such a people pleaser that you lose your values. And conflict can actually become an opportunity for a better idea to come about. Conflict can become an opportunity for our relationship to even get stronger as we push through it. And last of all, on these initial observations, because of who we are in Christ, dispute resolution can become one of our strengths because of everything we bring to the table. We're bonded together by the Holy Spirit. We're bound together by the blood of Christ. Yesterday morning, I went to a breakfast for a Hope for Haiti's Children, and one of the speakers there was a young man who had graduated from a Haitian orphanage. A fascinating young man. And here's what he had to say. His concluding comments were, God is the foundation of my life. And God can do anything. And with man, many things are impossible. But I have learned that with God, all things are possible. Because of who we are in Christ, dispute resolution, that shouldn't be one of our weaknesses. That can be, and it is, one of our strengths. All right. Now let's very quickly walk through this case study in conflict management. And I want you to see here, not just how trigger happy they were with lawsuits, but get this, how flippantly they treated their unity in Christ and how lightly they held their reputation before others. Okay, here we go. 1 Corinthians 6. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? I mean, get this. Here they are in the same church, going to Sunday school together, watching one another's children, playing on the same church softball team, and suing each other. Verse 2, do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Key word, trivial cases. You're not talking about criminal cases. Trivial cases. Interpersonal deals. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? He's saying there's a world to come, and you're going to play a part in that. And if you can judge things of such a grand nature, can't you judge things of a smaller nature? Can't you find somebody to be a mediator between you and that person? Can't you find somebody within the church to help you come to a sense of peace about this? Now, let me be clear. Paul here is not demeaning lawyers or lawsuits or civil courts. Thank God for honorable lawyers. Thank God for law courts. Thank God for a government that is designed to protect the innocent and bring justice against a wrongdoer. The legal system is highly complex. Christian lawyers are needed. And it's good to be in a system of government. Government is of God. Romans chapter 13. Courts are good. Lawsuits can show the strength of a society to have justice. They are not bad in and of themselves. There should be protection for people, but this can all be taken too far. And it had in Corinth. We all know how it can be taken too far. I read of one case where a grandmother sued Disney World. Why? She took her granddaughter to Disney World, and her granddaughter happened to catch a glimpse of Mickey Mouse changing out of his uniform, out of his costume. And she said that traumatized her daughter, and she sued Disney World. I wanted to say, he's a 7-foot rat. That's pretty traumatic in and of itself. All right. Well, it can be taken too far. And it had there in Corinth. So the behavioral issue was they were suing fellow believers. The underlying value issue was my rights supersede what's good for Christ and His church. Verse 4. Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I mean, somebody who's not even qualified to teach a Sunday school class, an unbeliever, you go to them rather than if you've got a dispute and you can't work it out between the two of you, go to somebody in the church who can help you mediate. You know what? That's happened in this church. It happens in churches all across the world. It's a wise course of action. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers, but instead, you take this and you make this huge case out of it. And one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. Gang, unresolved conflict among Christians damages our influence. It just does. Now, again, I want to underscore that there's a huge difference between personal grievances and criminal matters. If a crime occurs, call the proper authorities. If you're in Bible class this morning and somebody leans over and says, you know, I knocked off a couple of banks this week in San Antonio, don't call me. Call somebody with a uniform and a sidearm. This is not talking about personal grievances. He's not talking about crimes. But when church members, to summarize, when church members have disputes, their first response ought to be to deal with it internally through a mediator or arbitrator. Christians should try to resolve personal matters in-house and not in public courts. And you know, Jesus taught this. You remember what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 18? He says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. If they will not listen, you take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, then you tell it to the church, and if they refuse to listen even to the church, you treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. All right, you see that process? If you know any attorneys who are involved in dispute resolution, they will tell you that this process is absolutely gold. And that if you start out focusing on the result, you'll shortchange yourself. You got to focus on the process. And step one is you go in private. And that doesn't mean just one time. I usually counsel people, you go at least three times. Sit down and have at least three one-on-one conversations. And by the way, if anybody ever comes to you and talks to you, they say, hey, I want to tell you, I'm having a conflict with somebody over here. Love them, listen to them, but do not become a WME, a well-meaning enabler. The best thing you can do for them is, let me encourage you to follow this process. Okay? So, number one, let's go back to the process. Go in private. Take two or three. And then go to the church. I'd say go to church leaders. And then and only then you consider the relationship altered, but not necessarily severed. The goal here is reconciliation. Why? Because we are together in the body of Christ. And we make every effort not to have a great church fight. There's no such thing as a great church fight. Verse 7, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you've been completely defeated already. Why not just rather be wronged? Why not just rather be cheated? Now listen carefully. He's not saying you should be wronged or you should be cheated. He has already said, I want to provide a process for you whereby things can be remedied. But he says, I'm going to ask you, if you've got to have a leaning one way or the other, lean to the way that says, I'd rather be wronged than scandalize and wound the body of Christ. I wish I could give you the specifics on the story I'm about to tell you. I can't. I'm not aware of all the specifics. You could probably find them if you did enough research. And this, what I'm about to tell you, may sound a little extreme. Trust me, this kind of stuff happens. In a church where you had a guy who went by the title of a pastor, and in a church where you had a group of men there, leaders called deacons, they got into a big squabble, and they were having a private meeting, and one of the deacons said, and I quote, he said this to the pastor, he said, well, maybe you just want to step outside. And he said, you know, maybe I do. And they go outside in the parking lot. And you got in this smaller town, you got a group of deacons, you got a pastor and his cronies, and they square off. And somebody calls 911. And the police have to come. And these people stand before a judge who is Jewish, who does not believe in the divinity of Jesus. And his words to them, generally speaking, were as follows, and I quote, you are to be a source of law and order and peaceableness in our community, and instead we have to break you up. You have lost your dignity. You have lost your honor. And regardless of who won that, you have lost. And it's going to take you a long time to get that back. Paul says, the very fact that these issues that could have been solved have taken on a life you've lost already. Our bond is that important. Our witness for Jesus is that important. So let me back up again, summarize. First thing he says, a Christian and a Christian, if you got a conflict, try to work it out one another. If you can't, bring some others in to help. And 9 times out of 10, that works. Now, listen carefully. Up to this point, a lot of people in the church who are hearing this are going, that's exactly right. Amen, amen, amen. You can't sue me. And now Paul changes directions a little bit and listen to what he says. Verse 8. Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. He says some of you contribute to this conflict-ripe environment because you cheat, you defraud. Ronnie paid you the money, you promised him you would do the job, and you're not doing it. You leave him no alternative but to seek some type of third-party involvement because you don't honor your promises. Let me be clear. Business ethics are a part of Christianity. Swindling, cheating, conniving has no place in the business community, certainly not with one another, and certainly not with a watching world. Now Paul says something that you got to follow his line of thought. He says, verse 9, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? People who wrong one another? And then he says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral nor idolaters. And what do you think people are doing now? They're going, you know, that's exactly right. This is obvious. Nor adulterers, nor men who sleep, nor men who have sex with men. Paul takes some obvious things that are out of place with Christianity, and he puts them out there, and everybody's going, that's exactly right, I get that. And then he says, nor thieves. The person who's looking to gain an unfair advantage and make a buck off you in a scandalous way. Nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, that person who takes every opportunity for a conversation to run you down. Nor swindlers, that person who preys on the trust of good people. Paul says, it is no small matter to defraud a fellow believer. And so, if your business card's got a fish on it, you know, you run Lamb of God Plumbing. Everybody knows that you're a Christian. Do your job really well. Deliver results. Don't overbill. Communicate. Don't take advantage of the fact that somebody hired you because they know you're a Christian and they believe they can trust you. They gave you a measure of trust, so honor that. And if you hired a Christian, if you want to do business with a Christian, don't look at that person and say, hey, because we go to church together, you got to give me the deal of a lifetime. That person deserves their wage. If you owe them some money, they deserve to be paid for their work. All right. In summary today, when Christians pursue healthy conflict resolution, you stand out like a star in a dark universe. And there has never been a greater time for Christians to stand out like a star because people just love to be at one another's throats. And maybe today, in hearing the words of Jesus from Matthew 18, the Holy Spirit is prompting you to initiate some steps about reconciliation with a friend or a family member. And when conflict resolution is handled well in the body of Christ, that is a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is where conflict is handled effectively and respectfully towards the preserving of relationships. And the last thing I would say is that all of us just need to accept that pure justice never really happens in this world. You know, in this fallen world, things go south and things go wrong. Nobody's perfect, nobody's omniscient like God, and nobody's fully just like God. No one's a pure judge like God. So what do you do when you feel like you didn't get pure justice? You wait for that last day. You really do. You wait for that last day when Jesus calls it all like it is, when he straightens out everything that's been crooked, and you do finally get your complete day in court. You know, the title of this message today is See You in Court. And I really do want to see you in court, but it's a different kind of court. In the words of Psalm 100, let's enter his gates with thanksgiving. And let's enter his courts and his eternal courts with praise. Because of who we are in Christ, dispute resolution can be one of our bright, shining moments. All right. Why don't you take out your order of worship, please? And you've got a communication card here. Would you please look at your communication card and fill it out? There's a place there for you to check a box that may be appropriate. Or you can learn about small groups. You can request information about talking to somebody about being baptized here. Information about our fantastic Celebrate Recovery ministry. Take some time, fill out that card. Once it's finished, just pass it to the ends of the aisles, and our ushers will be completing that card. Well, or they'll be collecting that card once the service is over. Now, what we want to do now is take just a moment and pray together. You can pray right where you are, or you can come down here and pray with one of our elder couples. I'm going to ask them to be taking their places down front. And this is a time where we all get to do business with God. I'm going to ask you to quiet your heart. To humble yourself before him. Our great God and King loves you and knows you. And when we pray, he answers and he goes to work for us. And so today, would you lift your heart? Would you lift your hands in prayer? Would you bring your spirit before him and trust that when you pray, here's what you can know. When you pray, you get God's answer. It may not be the answer you prefer, but this I know, if I've prayed about it, I'm getting God's answer. So let's stand together. You can pray right where you are, or you're invited to come down here and pray with one of our elder couples. We would love to partner with you in prayer.